Good morning. It's good to see you. If you would open with me to Ephesians 3. We're in verses 14 through 19. Last week we looked at verse 14, 15, and 16. And today we're going to pick up verse 17, 18, and 19. So good to see you all. I appreciate our board and our trustees. Had a really good board of trustees meeting this morning. And I promise you, all of those who serve on those two different leadership groups in our church have your best interest at heart. They are trying their best, especially right now during COVID, to make necessary adjustments and arrangements so that you can be here, that you can be comfortable, that you can be safe. And I appreciate those who serve on that. One thing that we're constantly looking at right now is how are we arranging our Sunday mornings so that everybody feels comfortable coming back. And if any of you have ideas on that, we welcome that. We talk about it, but you never do know where the perfect idea comes from. So who did we nominate this morning to take all those ideas? Whoever ain't in here? Nobody. Email Sandy. That'll work. Email the church office. But no, it's good to see you this morning. We're glad you're here. Ephesians 3, let's begin in verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for a time together in your word. We ask for your blessing upon this time now. May we grow through the meat of the word. Holy Spirit, come, make us like Jesus. This we ask in his name. Amen. So let me review last week just a little bit. This is a one-week sermon that I had way too many notes to preach to you in one sitting. So I'm going to give you, I gave you half last week, half this week. So let me give you a little review, and then we'll get into this week's. So verse 14, we covered last week. It picks up the prayer that Paul begins for chapter number 3. If you noticed in chapter 3, verse number 1, he says, for this cause. But then he kind of gets off of his original cause and says some things. And then in verse 14, he picks back up again, for this cause. And he talks about what it is that he's going to pray for. And he prays for the Ephesian church for strength in verse number 16, for faith in verse number 17, for love and fullness in verse 18 and 19. So I'm talking to you about enablement. This is what Paul is praying for. The power, the enablement that the church in Ephesus would need to do the work that God would have for them. And this enablement evidently comes through prayer, because Paul is praying for it. So if we're going to follow the pattern given to us in the New Testament, you and I should be much in prayer in addition to the study of the word for God to empower us for the work that he would have us to do. Or what we would say it this way, for God to enable us to do his will as he's called us to do, right? What is God's will for my life? How am I to do God's will and carry that out? Well, we pray for that enablement. And Paul says through this that we would get strength, that we would be rooted in faith, and that we would know the fullness of the love of Christ. And those last two we're going to get to today, this idea of being rooted, grounded, dwelling in faith, and then to know the fullness of the love of God and Christ. Last week, we talked about power, verse number 16, strength. Paul's first request in this prayer is for inner spiritual strength, and that's where it begins. So if you didn't catch last week, don't skip ahead. You can't miss a step, you know. It's like when the doctor, the nutritionist, or the dietitian says, eventually we're going to have you where you can eat cheeseburgers every day. Well, there's the word eventually before there, right? If you're not where you can eat cheeseburgers every day right now, you can't skip the steps to get you to where you can eat cheeseburgers every day. Some of you are way more healthy and onto these things. That never really happens, does it? Tell me the truth. No, it doesn't. That would be great, though, wouldn't it? Cheeseburgers every day? All right, so interpersonal strength. Maybe I'm hungry in the pulpit this morning. I should have had a bigger breakfast. The power of the Spirit is the enablement for Christian living. And that's what we talked about in verse number 16. Now, in verse number 17, we're going to pick up the topic of faith. Paul's next request in his prayer for enablement is in regards to their faith. And it would be in regards to our faith. So notice verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. And he continues that thought, but I want to stop right there. So he prays using three words to convey the idea of spiritual depth in faith. Dwell, rooted, and grounded. And I want us to look at those three words here this morning. That Christ may dwell in your hearts. Dwell means to settle down and feel at home, to live, to reside there, to be there in an established manner. Christ was already residing in the hearts of the Ephesians. If you remember back in Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 1, what did he address them as there? He addressed them as saints. So he believes that Christ already resides in their hearts. So what is he talking about then? As he talks about in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Well, Paul is praying for a deeper experience between Christ and Christ's people, the church. He wants Christ to reside in their hearts in an established manner, not a surface relationship, not a Sunday morning only situation, but an ever deepening fellowship. It's the difference in us. It's the same for us in the difference in our dwellings here. We all have a home, a place that we would say that we are established, we live in on a permanent basis, but at times we will go and stay at a hotel. Or a motel. Who are the hotel people in here this morning? All right, who are the motel people? All right, next time, all you motel people sit over here and all you hotel people sit over there. All right, that'd probably be better. Oh, gosh. Airbnb people, we're not in Williamson County. Come on now. This is still Cheatham. Can I get an amen? Do the motel people or the hotel people have to wear masks? No comment? All right. I'll get focused here. We dwell in our house. We are established in our homes. When's the last time you went to a hotel or a motel or an Airbnb and you brought decorations and furniture and you changed the paint color? This is not something we do, right? Because we're not planning to be there on a permanent basis. But as soon as you move into a house, those are the things you do. You work on the paint and get it like you want, and you clean real good. You might do that in a hotel too, probably not a bad idea. But you clean real good, and you get the furniture just like you want. You invite people over. Would it be weird if I called you today and said, hey, I'm going to be down at the Hampton Inn in Dixon. Y'all want to come over and hang out for a little while? That'd be a little bit odd, wouldn't it? But it wouldn't be odd at all if I said, hey, we live over in White Bluff and we want you to come over and hang out this afternoon. That would be normal. That same differentiation brings us to spiritually think about what Paul is talking about here. He's not saying that he wants them to be saved. He's not saying that Christ would dwell in your hearts by faith, saying you guys are not in Christ, you're not Christians. He's already said there, you're the faithful in Christ. You're saints. But to saints, he said, I'm praying for you that Christ would be established in your hearts, that he would reside there in a permanent way. My children live in my house right now. But did you notice the pronouns? This is my house. It's not their house. Jack, what have I made clear to you all your life that I expect you to do around 18 or 19 years old? Yeah, that's right. Amen. That boy's learning. And his mother and his grandmother say, no, no, don't make him move out. He can come back and visit. That's my house. His room is going to become my media room. I've already got a projector in there. I'm going to watch movies up there. This is the plan. It's not his house. I don't want him to be too awful established there. Now, for now, I want him to be comfortable there. I want him to be able to make it his own and to enjoy it. But I don't want him to someday be saying, Dad, well, I especially don't want him to be saying, I'm going to just stay up here and play video games till I'm 48 years old, right? Amen. But I also don't want him to say, I'm going to get married to this young lady and we're going to move into your house. No, this is my house. This is not your house. That same differentiation is what we need to understand here, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, in an established matter, not a temporary thing, not a surface relationship, but a deeper relationship, putting down roots, therefore the long haul. I'll never forget when I first moved here, and I've kind of been here now enough that this doesn't come up so much, but I constantly was bombarded with the question of, how long y'all going to be here? See, the thing in churches is, I like that church, or I like that preacher, or I want to go over there, but I don't want to go if he's going to take a bigger church in a year and a half, right? That's the idea. And y'all found out I'm not a ladder climber at all. I like to fish and golf and, you know, get it about like this, and I'm satisfied. So I don't have any intentions of going anywhere. Do we need to vote on that? All right, good. Probably shouldn't ask that publicly. You wanted to know if I was going to plant down roots, if I was going to stay around. This is the way it is for Paul in the church in Ephesus. This is the way it should be for us. I'm not just coming to church this morning because it's the right thing to do. I mean, it is the right thing to do. I'm over here because I want to corporately worship with people like me, who Jesus is indwelling them, is a part of their life day to day. And then on Monday, it's still me and Jesus. And on Tuesday, it's me and Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the Word. All through the week, all through my life. I hope you have that this morning. I hope that the same faith that you think is taking you to heaven, that is forgiving your sins, is enabling you day in and day out. Spiritual enablement is dependent upon faith that results from Christ intimately dwelling in the heart. We have two issues that we need to address here. First is, we're awfully ritualistic with our religion, and often there's no relationship. Let me say that again. We can be awfully ritualistic with our religion, but often there is no relationship. We're Baptist in the South. It's not hard for me to go around the room, and I'm not going to go around the room, but it's not hard for me to go around the room and to get you to tell me a date, a time, a place when you were saved, when you were baptized, because we know that's what you're supposed to do. Parents worry for this for their children. When are they going to get saved? I love when Ken Avery comes here and preaches. He makes some of y'all so mad. Every time he preaches here, I don't think he says this everywhere. I've heard him preach other places. But do y'all ever notice every time he preaches here, he says, you can't get saved. And y'all look at him like, what? How chance let this guy preach in our church? And he says, no, God saves you. We can be so ritualistic with our religion that we leave off the very relationship that's going to matter tomorrow and for all of eternity. Jesus said on the last day, many will come to me crying, Lord, Lord. They'll say, I've done many mighty things in your name. And he'll say, I'll depart from me, you workers of iniquity, because I don't know you. This is what Paul is praying for here. The first part of this issue is, if you're dwelling with the saints, if you're among the faithful in Christ, are you in that relationship with Christ? Just because you're sitting in the pews here this morning, just because you may have walked an aisle, just because I've put your head underwater, hey, don't go before God someday and say, well, Chance baptized me. Hey, I don't want to be on the hook for that. If you're not in a day-to-day relationship with Jesus Christ, but if you want to go to heaven, if you want to know your sins are forgiven, if you want to have a spiritually powerful, enabled life, walk and talk with Jesus moment by moment in your life. That's the first part of this. The second part of this then is for those of you who've made a real commitment to Jesus. He's really changed your life. You were dead in your trespasses and sin, and now the Holy Spirit has come in and made you alive, and you are believers, you are Christians. Well, are you allowing Christ intimately dwell in your heart? We can come to understand this through our physical relationships with other people. You and I can go to have a breakfast or a lunch, or we can go fishing or golfing and spend some time together. And I'll talk to you about the weather, and I'll talk to you about the predators, and I'll talk to you about, you know, what's going on at your house or my house. But I'm not going to, probably not going to talk to you about my feelings. Amen, men. But now my wife and I, we share a romantic intimacy with one another. And I share with her the deepest emotions, passions, those words are making some of you feel creepy, aren't they? Of my heart. We have a trust there. I'm not very good at keeping secrets. I'm not very good at surprises. I'll get them down for about 8 hours. You know, I'll plan some big something. I got something big planned for our anniversary this year. And I did it. I started planning it on Monday this week. By Wednesday morning, I'd already spoiled the. I was so excited. I said, this is what I'm going to surprise you with for our anniversary this year. But I'll tell you, I'm still a man. And there are times when she has to pry and prod me to get me to tell her what's wrong. And there are times when I have to do the same, but we share that relationship together. We talk and we walk through life together. We make decisions together. We face our mistakes together. This is what Christ wants from you. This is what Christ wants from each of us, is to allow him to dwell intimately in our hearts, to talk to him about the things we're the most afraid about, to trust him with the things we're the most unsure about, to depend on him 100% of the time. Paul says here, I pray that God would strengthen you in your inner man through the Holy Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And it will be by faith. There will be times when that indwelling will not have as much substance as you would like for it to have. That's where belief comes in. Let Christ be at home in your life. Let him be settled down. Let him live there in an established manner permanently. And I'll add this to the end, and Paul doesn't address this in the text, but I think it's practical. It's going to be human nature, even for those of you who dwell the most intimately with Christ, to kind of want him to leave the room so that you can sin. He's not going to be comfortable with that. Could you imagine if I said to Shanae, you're my wife, I love you. This is a horrible illustration. I'm going to have to apologize for this later. I'm pre-apologizing for this now. But it makes good spiritual application. But if I said, listen, on Thursday nights, I'm going to see other women. Is that going to go over very well? Not going to go over with her? Not going to go over with the boys? Can you imagine? I have 4 sons. I better watch out. It wouldn't go over very well with the church. But Christians, we do the same thing to Jesus. Oh, he gets us on Sundays. He gets some of us on Wednesdays. Some of you maybe get in 3 or 4 more days of the week where you'll read a chapter, maybe say a prayer. But how many of us are truly, daily, intimately, passionately following hard after Jesus Christ? We can't wait to see him. We can't wait to talk with him. We can't wait to have him talk to us. Paul says here, I'm praying for you, Ephesians, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. The next word he brings up is rooted, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Now, rooted brings to our minds trees. A tree must get its roots deep into the soil for the food, for the stability that it needs. So must Christians. We must have deep spiritual roots into the love of God by faith. Psalm 1:3 talks about this. I want to read you verses 1, 2, and 3 of Psalm 1. Listen. The psalmist writes, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now the back part of that, every one of us want in our lives. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. We'll all sign up. His leaf also shall not wither. We'll all in line with that. We bring forth our fruit in our season. Well, how do we get to that type of living? Well, we don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. We don't hang around with sinners. We aren't scornful nor hanging around with those who are scornful. We delight in the law of the Lord day and night. And when we do, we're like a tree planted by the rivers of water, deeply rooted, stable, and fed. That's what Paul says here. You'd be rooted and grounded in love. So I ask you this morning, Christian, from where do you draw your nourishment and your stability? What is keeping you stable in this life? What is feeding your spirit in this life? We feed our flesh. And whether we know it or not, our subconscious man, our immaterial being who's now been born again, is being fed. Your spirit is being fed, but is it getting fed the right things? If there's to be power in the Christian life, then our roots must go deeper and deeper into the love of Christ. Calvin writes here, our roots ought to be so deeply planted and our foundation so firmly laid in love that nothing will be able to shake us. I was coming down I-40 yesterday, and Friday night we had some strong winds through there, and all the pine trees were laid over, just one after another. As you go down 40, bam, 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 all these pine trees. But all the big, strong hardwoods with the deep roots, they shake. You know, around here hardwoods kill off the pines. They take over and don't give them any sunshine. They don't leave room for their roots. They were fine. They survived the storm. They made it through. He also says we should be grounded. Grounded here refers to the foundations on which we build. Have you ever been downtown when they're getting ready to build one of those skyscrapers or when they're tearing up one of those skyscrapers and seen the foundational area? It's amazing what a hole is in the ground for these skyscrapers. I never thought of that before. You see the big thing coming up out of the ground there, and they're huge and they're beautiful. All my life, that's been something I've enjoyed looking at, these great big buildings up in the air. I grew up near Atlanta. But to see the foundation of that thing and how deep down into the earth it goes, I think the wisdom there is, if you don't go deep, you can't go high. Paul writes here, I want you to be rooted. I want you to be grounded. Just like roots on a tree, our foundations must be deep and they must be sure. Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 told us the story about two different builders. One of those who did not go deep enough for his foundation. Listen to Matthew 7 beginning in verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. What is your foundation like this morning? Are you being wise with the life that God has granted you? Are you building upon the firm foundation of Jesus Christ, the rock, our chief cornerstone? Are you being foolish? Are you building on sandy things? Are you building on temporal earthen things that will someday go away? Paul prayed that the Ephesians' faith might be deeper, that they would dwell, they would be rooted, that they would be grounded. Wiersbe says, only a deep experience could sustain them during the severe trials of life. Verse 18 to 19, he moves now into love and fullness. He begins with love in 17, that you'd be rooted and grounded in love. And then verse 18, speaking of that love, he says that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. The strengthening of our inner man by the Holy Spirit allows us to let Christ be at home in our heart. Only then can we come to know the vast dimensions of the love of God and the love of Christ. Paul prays here that the church in Ephesus might be able to comprehend this. When he says comprehend, that you would be able to comprehend with all the saints. He's saying that you'd be able to grasp the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, the four dimensions of the love of God. You'd be able to lay hold of it, that you would get the meaning of it, that you would come to realize this. This is more than just mentally grasping it. It starts there in the mind. But he's saying, I want you to be able to lay hold of this for yourselves with all the saints. This four-dimensional love that God has for us. Paul's concern is laying hold of the vast expanses of the love of God. When God gave the land to Abraham, we can read in Genesis 13, verse number 17, that he told him to walk through the land in the length and the breadth of it. Abraham had to step out on faith to claim that inheritance. But you and I today have an inheritance that's more than just the length and the width. It is four dimensions. It's the depth, the height, the length, the width. It's in every way that you could possibly go, God loves you in that direction. He loves you that much. He loves you in all of that. God's love is four dimensional. But we're not going to experience it like that until we do so by faith. This is the full sphere of God's love with nothing being withheld from us. The Bible says in another place, no good thing will he withhold from them who put their trust in him. Many of us are not experiencing the fullness of the love of God because we're not walking through these first few steps Paul gives us here. We're not allowing the Holy Spirit to strengthen our inner man. We're not dwelling by faith and being rooted and grounded in love. So for many, it becomes a legalistic Christianity where the only love of God you ever experience is just grace. Nothing wrong with grace. I thank God for grace. I'm glad that James said he gives more grace because I need more. I seem to sin more than I want to. What did Paul say? The things I want to do, I don't. The things I don't want to do, those are the things I find myself doing. I say, amen, Brother Paul. Me too, brother. And God gives me grace. Oh, but what a blessing it's been in my Christian life to not be stopped there. To experience more of the love of Christ, more of the love of God than simply him forgiving me every time I fall. Oh, that's almost the negative end of things. That's him taking away from me some spiritual debt that I've acclimated. But he wants to do more than take spiritual debt away from you, Christian. He wants to add spiritual value unto your lives. If all you're spending your time doing is cleaning up the spiritual debt, you'll never see the prosperity that will come from God investing in you spiritually. The full sphere of the love of God, the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. John Stott said, the love of Christ is broad enough to encompass all mankind. God's love is long enough to last for eternity, deep enough to reach the most degraded sinner, and high enough to exalt him to heaven. Amen. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that God's love is broad enough to encompass all of mankind? That it's long enough to last for all of eternity? That it's deep enough to reach the worst sinner among us? And high enough to get us all to heaven. The hymn writer put it like this. Could we with ink the oceans fill, and were the skies of parchment made, where every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Oh, the vastness of the love of God. Oh, the completeness of God's love for us. Paul's request then, as we move from verse 18 to verse 19, is that the church may know this, not just in the concept of it. I've just spoken to you about the concept of it. It's vast. It's complete. When you're speaking conceptually, you say words like, oh, and ah, and wow. But Paul takes this to the next level here. That the church would know it in a personal way, in an emotional way, as well as in the intellectual and conceptual way, this love of Jesus Christ. He says, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And I love what Paul does here. He says, I want you to know something that is past you knowing. Did you read that in verse 19? He says, to know, right? So if he wants us to know something, we're going to have a knowledge of it. But then he says, which passeth knowledge. Well, how are we going to do that? How are we going to know something that's past knowing? That's what it felt like for me in 12th grade trigonometry. My math teacher wanted me to know something that was past knowing. He knew it, but I think he had a bigger brain than I did. Thank you for not amening that. I appreciate that. I gave you a moment. Well, we go back to verse 16. How are we to know something that is past human knowledge? The Holy Spirit of God will enable us to know something that is past knowing. The Word of God will enable us to know something that is past knowing. We measure this love with cosmic dimensions. We understand it only by seeing it expressed at its deepest, most intimate level, which I believe is best illustrated on the cross. From the cross of Christ forward, we can come to know the love of Christ. Praying that we can know it, we ultimately confess that it is beyond our full comprehension. I mean, can you fully wrap your head around what God did for us on the cross? I'm thankful for what he did for us on the cross. I've embraced what he's done for me on the cross. But I don't know that I've fully wrapped my head around all that he did for us there on the cross. The final request here is a prayer for God's fullness. That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. The inner strength of the Holy Spirit, which is a gift which God gives to those who pray for it, leads to the indwelling of Christ, which leads to abundant love, which leads to God's fullness in us. That is to be satisfied with God. We all want to be filled up to the fullness of God. The only way it'll happen is if we pursue Him. If we pray for Him to strengthen us with the power of His Holy Spirit in the inner man, Christ will become at home in our hearts. If Christ occupies our hearts, we will have a confidence and a security in His love for us. And if we have that confidence and if we have that security, we will be able to love others in the way that we have been loved. This ability to know God's love and thus love others leads to the fullness of God in us. His presence, His power, His love, His life inhabits us. We participate fully with Him on earth. And that's Paul's prayer for the church in Ephesus and his prayer for us as well. This is the enablement that we read about here in these verses. In one sense, every Christian is already made full in Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, Paul writes, "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power." So Paul is saying here that positionally, we are already complete in Jesus. But here in Ephesians, we learn something else. That practically, we only enjoy the grace that we apprehend by faith. Positionally, when God has saved us, we are complete in Him. But practically, day in, day out, for everyday regular folk living, we're only going to enjoy that which we apprehend by faith. And that's the prayer here. And the resources are here. All we need to do is accept them and enjoy them. Strength for the inner man through the Holy Spirit. Depth of faith in Christ. The love and the fullness of God in our lives.